confident in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the passing of each year, it's always good to look back and reflect on the service that we've given to God. Is there room for improvement? There always is. Have there been strides that we've made in our spiritual growth? Yes, by the grace of God. Have we had many tests and trials to our faith? Indeed, we have. And yet through it all, by God's grace, we have sought to do His will, God's holy will. And what is God's will, children? Well, God's will is what He has revealed in His Word, the Bible, for our life and for our service in His kingdom. It's His desire for His people. It's what He desires for our living as Christians. And as you may know, it covers everything in life. From what we think, from what we speak, from how we act, to how we treat our neighbor, to how we do our work, to how we worship the Lord. Everything. And we seek to do God's will because we have life in Jesus Christ. We desire to live a life of thankfulness and gratitude to God the Father for all that we have in Him, and to be testimonies of His grace to others. And so with each passing year, as we look back and we look ahead, we ought to see how we can grow in our living out of God's will in more areas and in different ways. To be sure, it won't be easy, and we will have indeed our challenges, but we find in God's Word many encouragements and many wonderful things that help us to press forward in that kind of life for the glory of God. And so our message this evening is, the church seeks to lovingly do the will of the Father with each passing year. The church seeks to lovingly do the will of the Father with each passing year. And we'll see that in two things tonight. The first being that we live that kind of life, striving to do the will of the Father, because we face great opposition. We face great opposition, and we see that in verses 15 and 16 of our text tonight. Now, the Apostle John was writing to a church fighting teachings that contradicted the truth that God had revealed to His servants, the apostles, especially this man named John. Now, where John was specifically writing to is uncertain. We're not given the name of a church or a group of churches or even a specific person in the church, as in 3 John, as we'll see tomorrow. But likely he was writing to the churches in Asia Minor, whereas tradition holds he spent the latter years of his life. And the greatest error that John faced was the teaching that denied that the Son of God came down into our world and took upon Himself our humanity. And you can read about that in chapter 4. With these teachers, Jesus only seemed to be human, but He wasn't really a man. He was some kind of divine creature. And furthermore, He wasn't really a Savior, especially not a Savior from sin. So this combination of a low view of Jesus and of sin led to a low view with regards to obedience to God. For in their belief, reflected in chapter 2 here in verses 3 to 11, it shows us that you don't need to obey God's law. You don't need to show any heartfelt obedience to His commandments. Rather, if you claim to know God and you have some sort of a mystic relationship with Him, that's all you need. You can live the way you want. You can do the things you want, because those old laws don't apply to you. It's what's of the Spirit, not of the flesh. That's important. And sadly, many were lured into following that kind of teaching, and they fell into the ways of the world rather than into the ways of following God, and they suffered the consequences for that. In chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, John says that some of these people went out from us, but they were not really of us, because they were of the world. And so you can see there's a very serious tone to John's letter here. And also why he seeks to encourage the believers here, to those who are holding fast to the faith and continue to do so. When you can see that in verses 12 to 14, he gives words of encouragement too. He speaks of their salvation. He speaks of their relationship to the Lord. He speaks of their overcoming the enemy. He speaks of their commitment to the word. And it's true, as believers, we need that kind of encouragement in the midst of worldly attacks. Otherwise, we can become discouraged, and maybe we let up in being faithful and diligent, and then we fall into bad habits or get lured ourselves into worldly ways and worldly thinking. But along with that, true faith also needs to be confronted by the truth. We as Christians need to be reminded again and again of what we believe, lest we fall into error due to carelessness or indifference. Many of these in John's audience had failed to see that because they were being confused and misled by these false teachers. I mean, they were men who seemed to be Christian, who seemed to be teaching the truth and sincere in it. And so what John does is expose them for what they are. They're people who don't bring the words from God, but they bring words from the world. And so John sums it up there when he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And these teachers came out of the world. And as John says in chapter 4, the world listens to them. Now, when we talk about the world, children, we have to be careful because the word cosmos in the Greek has 7 different meanings. And you find different meanings in the Bible. So this isn't talking about the earth as a whole. It's not talking about the world of men in general. Rather, it's talking about that system of rebellion and pride in sinful man that seeks to displace God and his rule over our lives. It's something we saw again and again in the book of Revelation in our series out of that. It's a desire in sinful man's heart. It's something that's encouraged by the flesh and driven on by the devil. Thus, the doctrines of these teachers have their roots in the world, and they reflect the desire to be free from God and his teaching, his word, especially that truth about Jesus Christ, of his being the only Savior and Lord over your life. So that's why, friends, as Christians, we have to be so careful when we live in the world, because even though we're centuries removed from John's time, there are still many teachers out there. The world is constantly bombarding us with its values and its beliefs and its ideas in our schools and on the TV and in the internet and on the news, everywhere. And if you start to take it seriously and you become influenced by that more and more, then what was once out there begins to take root in here. And in time, that can turn to love and devotion and commitment to that teaching and belief and world and life view. And thus, we begin to question or deny the things we once held as true or the things that you learned as true your whole life. And thus that becomes the rule for your life and standard rather than the will of God. And that's what happened to some that John was writing to. And yet, as we know, as God's people, the challenge is always there to choose for God's word and for his truth. To not give in to the lies of the world with its deceitful doctrines about pleasure and peace and prosperity. Rather, we're to seek to do the Father's will. We're to choose for his way. We're to choose for his word and to do it for his glory. Because if you choose for the lie, you choose for the world. And if you choose for the world, what does John say? He says, the love of the Father is not in you. And that refers not only to the Father's love not being in you, but that you have no love for the Father. Strong words. For a proof of our love for God is having a desire for his will and seeing it done in our lives. A life where we say, your will, O God, is good. Help me to do it. Help me by your Spirit to obey you and to walk in your word and to deny any teaching that sets itself up against your word. This is something we ought to remember when we're tempted to ignore God's will and to choose to do our own thing and follow our own way. For to be a friend of the world, as James says in James chapter 4, is to be an enemy of God. And that's serious business. And sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes we can convince ourselves that being of the world and following its dictates isn't really that bad. For compromising a bit on God's will for your life is not that big of a sin. I'm sure some of John's audience thought that way. I'm not denying God's will. I'm just choosing for an easier way, one with less restrictions and doctrines. That way I can live as I want, without all the rules, without all the fences. I still trust in God, but I do it my way. We can convince ourselves that some of these things aren't that bad and end up choosing for them instead of what God really wants for us. We can be deceived by others or be deceived by ourselves. And yet John, being the good man that he is, doesn't want us to lose sight of the truth. For the world is an enemy of our Lord. And therefore, what does that make of those things that come from the world that we so often choose for? Well, John classifies them this way: the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. John says this is what's at the heart of what the world offers you. They're not things of the spirit, but they're born of the flesh. And that's why we as Christians have to be so careful when it comes to knowing God's will as opposed to that of the world. And so what is John saying? Well, the words craving and lust refer to strong passions and desires that arise from the flesh, your sinful nature, and are influenced by your eyes. For the sinful nature, the flesh, is bent on doing what is sinful and in rebellion to God. That's why it's always a constant battle for the Christian, fighting against desire in your heart. And eyes are the window to the soul. They entice lust in us by what we see, and they turn our hearts to the things that we get aroused to. Thus, they lead us into sin, and they fan the flames of existing sin. And then John talks about sinful boasting. This is really a difficulty for us. It refers to pride that arises, a greedy and boastful nature, because we like what we have, and by nature, we like to flaunt it. We want others to see what we have and be envious of what we have. To be sure, we could list more things here, but I think John lists what he does because that was part of what was found in these false teachers and reflected in their unfortunate converts. But again, the harsh reality of such a life stares us in the face in John's words. Because one who embraces that way has to realize that that's not something that comes from the Father. It comes from the world. John says in verse 16, "For everything in the world comes not from the Father, but from the world." In other words, all of these things, these characteristics, this way of thinking flows from it. It's produced by it, and it belongs to it. And again, the New Testament reminds us, especially in Galatians 6, that these are not things of the Spirit, but things of the flesh. Yes, as Christians who face great opposition to our faith by the teachings of the world, we need to diligently and faithfully seek to do the will of our Father. We need to be those who show we have a genuine love for Him, and so much so that we would be willing to forsake the enticements and the encouragements to sin and disobedience in the world. For you see, a common misconception is that what God has to offer you in His Word isn't fun. It isn't satisfying. It's just a bunch of outdated laws that stifle what you really want to do. And yet that's not at all what God's will is. Rather, His will revealed in His Word shows you what true pleasure is. It shows you what's truly satisfying and fulfilling for life. For the fully pleasing life doesn't come from being a slave to sin, but it's rooted in Jesus Christ. Knowing that we're not slaves, but children of the Father. People who can enjoy true pleasure and have true joy in our heart. People that have thankfulness and peace and security, have lasting joy and a glorious future that's rooted in Christ. Because that's what true life is all about. And what we find for us in God's will. Dear people, what is the kind of life you desire to live in this coming year? One where you divide your love between the world and your God? One where you desire to follow your own passions and to go your own way, but at the same time torn with doing what God would have you to do? Or do you desire in your heart, in the light of God's love and favor, to seek a life by His strength where you desire to carry out His word and His commands for your life? A life where you look joyfully for His return and desire to live such a life that when He comes back, He will not be ashamed, but glory in how you have lived in another year for Him. May that be so of us, because you see, we live in a world that is constantly at war with the church, and yet our desire is not to follow the way of the world, but to follow the way of the Lord. And that's what's revealed in God's word, the Father's will for our life. So we seek in this new year to do the will of our Father, because we are confronted with many challenges and opposition. But then in closing, in our second point, and more brief than the first, we see that we follow the Father's will and desire to do it because with it is a great reward. Verse 17. A great reward. And sometimes you have to have eternity stuck in your face to get woken up to reality. And that's what Brother John does here in verse 17. Because there were some people in his audience there in Asia Minor who needed to hear it. Because the reality is, once you've hitched your wagon to the star of the world, and you've cast your lot in with its goals and its moralities and its way of life, then you're committing yourself to it. And you're saying that that is what is best for me now and for the future, and by implication, forever. Forever. Because a person who claims the world and sticks to the world must be convinced that when it's all said and done, he or she has what they will need for life and the life to come. Many Greeks of John's time and previous believed that man went out of existence at death. You die and that's all there is. Popular view today too. Others believe, though, that when man died, he went to a place of pleasure and blessing, a place where he communed with the divine. Many people have that view, too. The only people who go to a place called hell is Hitler and a lot of bad people. It's popular notions of the time. Now, what exactly these teachers believed is hard to say. And yet one point that John makes clear in this chapter is that when you make a commitment, it's a life commitment. It means that this is where you want to be today, tomorrow, and forever. And yet, as John shows us in verse 17, there is no teaching of an eternal universe. There is no teaching of a time and a place where this world will continue and you can live as you want to the very end. Rather, as he says, this world and all that it offers is passing away. It's passing away. Literally, it means to disappear, to go away in a flash. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, the form of this world is passing away. Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 10 says that the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. As physical earth draws near to its end, as we know it, just as the rebellious and wicked world of men set against God draws near to its end, and not even its passions and its lusts will escape. And yet for those that seek to do the will of the Heavenly Father, Even in the face of this world and its temptations, there is a glorious reward that awaits at the end. Because unlike the things of men that will be destroyed, we as believers by grace shall live forever, as John says. This means that we will continue and we will remain even though we die. Even though we return back to the dust, we will live. Even on the day when Jesus returns and brings this world to an end with fire and flame and judgment, we shall not be cast down or lost. Rather, we shall continue as those who belong to God, who have faith and life in Jesus Christ, and who will inherit an eternal kingdom. Yes, dear friends, so many clamor and grasp after deceptive doctrines and teachings and beliefs that the world offers, because they think if they embrace them hard enough and long enough, they'll be able to have contentment in their hearts and find peace and joy and lasting security. We hear that often preached from the pulpits of world leaders, daytime talk show hosts, and in secular universities. And I'm sure that's what many in John's audience thought too. And yet what an unfulfilled and unsatisfied life comes from embracing the world's values, loves, and joys. That you don't need God in your heart. You don't need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't need the Word to guide your life. You don't need that. But the truth John wanted these Christians to see, and for us today, is that true lasting blessing comes in this life and the next only through the Father, the one who has given us his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings true pleasure. He is the one who brings lasting contentment. The world and its charms are fleeting and will pass away. But to those that embrace the promise of God, they shall live and find joy and peace and lasting security for today and forever in Jesus Christ. And that's not the promise of a politician or a university professor. It's the promise of God's Word. Yes, as we enter into a new year, let us be mindful of the great blessings we have today, even now, in Jesus Christ. And let us fix our eyes on that life that is to come. Because in him, dear people, we have a rich inheritance far exceeding anything that the world can offer you. And so I encourage you children and young people to learn that and to learn it well. That you may love God's will for your life that's revealed in the Bible. And that you may live by it each and every day to the praise of your Father in heaven. For the world's deceptive ways are strong, but they will not last. But those who love the Lord and do his will shall abide forever. Glory be to God. Amen and amen.